Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. We read this last week, and this is our kind of stepping stone text. And this is Moses, and God is having this encounter. God is about to give Moses the Ten Commandments. His thunder is glory. Lightning has flashed upon Mount Sinai. The people have left Egypt. And this is this one little verse says this. It says, "The Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain." Let's get ready to climb. Amen? Pray. Let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this time to get into your word today. God, I ask you for your word to speak life, to speak purpose, to speak just your truth, to go off like a bomb on the inside of our spirit today. Lord, I pray in these moments today, God, that we will hear your voice calling clearly and intentionally to us, God, to climb the mountain. And I thank you for your grace and your anointing to go where you have called us to climb in Jesus' name. Put your hands on your belly. Repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen." Over the course of my getting close to 20 years of marriage, I have discovered one very vital truth. And you've probably discovered this about your spouse as well, and it's this, that me and my wife, or my wife and I believe is the official grammar of that. Shaking head, yes, that's right, thanks, Justin. Anyway, my wife and I have two very different definitions of what it means to be ready. For instance, when I say I'm ready to go, that means I'm actually ready to walk out the door, get into a car, and go wherever we're going to go. That's what it means to me. However, often when Luann says I'm ready to go, what she means is that all I have to do is brush my teeth, put my shoes on, check my outfit out, change clothes one more time, and then I've got to go to the bathroom. And then when I get to the door to leave, I've got to go to the bathroom again, because my wife lives with this irrational fear that wherever we're going, the toilet is not going to work and she will not be able to use the restroom. So this is her definition of being ready. Now I might say that I'm close to being ready, or I'm almost ready, and that means something different. But if I'm ready, I'm ready. Ready to go. How many understand? How many have lived something like that? Amen? So here's the deal. When we talk about being ready, it's really important. We need to get on the same page and have the same working definition of what it means to be ready. I need to be on God's definition. I need to be on God's page when he's calling me to climb or calling me to do something. Amen, somebody? I need to, when God says climb the mountain, let me say it this way. I've got to be ready when God calls me to climb. In fact, just say that right. Say, I've got to be ready when God calls me to climb. Say it one more time. I've got to be ready when God calls me to climb. And that definition of ready needs to be informed and needs to be on the same page of what God and what the Bible says readiness looks like. Amen, somebody? So, in fact, in Exodus 19, we see that when before God calls Moses to the mountain, we talked about this last week, that God's intent was for not just Moses to have an encounter on the mountain, but God wanted the entire nation to have an encounter with the glory of God on the mountain. He said to Moses in Exodus 19:6, he said, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests," which means I want everyone to be able to represent me, having seen me, to the rest of the world. And then when God's glory showed up, and so and before Moses climbs the mountain, this is what God said in Exodus 19:11. God tells Moses, he says, "Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch." So God told Moses, make sure the people are ready. Why? Because I've got to be ready when God calls me to climb. Amen? Say it one more time. I've got to be ready when God calls me to climb. Now, we looked at this last week, and I'm going to recap this real briefly. But in this mountain, on Mount Sinai, the Bible says in Exodus 19, if you were to read the whole chapter, I'm not going to take the time to take you all the way through it. But in Exodus 19, the Bible says when God comes down on the mountain, thunder flashes, lightning flashes, smoke is booming off the mountain. And the Bible says the people get desperately and sorely afraid. And we look in Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews relates that mountain, Mount Sinai, to Jesus and lets us know that we are not climbing a fearful mountain like they did in Mount Sinai, but we have come to Jesus, the living God, Mount Zion, and we can climb without anything to fear. Amen, somebody. So it's a different mountain. However, we can take some examples from the protocol of what it took to be ready to climb that mountain and apply that to our lives spiritually and practically the same way that God told the people of Israel to be ready. Amen, somebody. So it's a different mountain, but it's similar protocols, okay? We don't have anything to fear because we've come to Jesus, but we need to still be spiritually ready. And there were really three things that took place that God said, here's what you want. I want you to do to be ready. And they're really not that difficult. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you can be ready. Turn to someone else and say, you can be ready. See, we talk about climbing the mountain of God and climbing to the glory of God and getting a new revelation of God. And we think, well, to be spiritually ready for that, man, I've got to really get, I've got to just be a perfect person. I've got to jump through. It's really just three things God said to be ready to climb the mountain. The first one was this. He said, tell the people to change their clothes, wash their clothes. When they approach me, put on new, clean clothing. Okay? Wash your clothes. Get washed up. Amen? Okay? Well, what does that look like in our lives spiritually? Guess what? We have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we approach God. Amen, somebody? In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence because of Jesus to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. The reason that we can approach the mountain, the reason that we can approach the presence of God with confidence is because by the blood of Jesus, we have been washed clean. Amen? So if I want to be spiritually ready to climb the mountain, the first thing I've got to do is apply the blood of Jesus to my life. And listen, that is something that takes place theologically one time. Okay? However, does that make sense? Like you don't get saved again and again and again and again. When I get saved, Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sins, both past, present, and future. Glory to God. Amen. However, when I come to a place in my walk with God where the Holy Spirit convicts me and I realize that I've done something that displeases God, it is sometimes important for my own spiritual health and for my own understanding to repent again and ask God to forgive me, to remind myself, not that God hasn't forgotten or that God hasn't forgiven me, but to let myself know because here's what's going to happen. When you mess up and feel bad, the enemy of your soul, the devil, will jump on that with condemnation. He will jump on that mistake. He will jump on that failure. He will jump on that outright disobedience and rebellion. And after you've already felt bad about it, he will continue to beat you up and continue to make you feel bad about it. And instead of climbing the mountain, he will tell you you're not good enough to climb the mountain. You're not ready to climb the mountain. You have something to worry about climbing the mountain. So it's not that Jesus has somehow is withholding forgiveness until I say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's that when I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm reminded that the Bible says that when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, 1 John 1 and 9, and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so I'm reminded that, man, that sin is under the blood. My life, my heart is white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. So when I want to be ready to climb, I may need to say, Lord, I want to put everything under the blood of Jesus. Lord, I just afresh and anew. If there's any sin in my heart, anything that you're dealing with me about, anywhere I've messed up, Lord, I put that under. Get under the blood. Wash yourself with the blood of Jesus. Amen? The second thing he said, wait until the third day. Wait until the third day. And it's amazing that all throughout Scripture you see the significance of the third day. And this is one of those moments where in the Old Testament, God was weaving in. I guess if we were writing the Bible today, we would call those Easter eggs. God has all these Easter eggs about Jesus in Scripture in the Old Testament, just like they do in movies and in stories and in TV shows. And this is a third day Easter egg to say he was waiting till the third day. Well, guess what? Jesus resurrected on the third day, and it's because of his resurrection that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can now go forth in the power of the gospel and do everything God's called us to do. Amen, somebody? So we have already received the third day to climb where God has called us to climb. Amen? And then the third thing God told him to do to be ready, and this is a little bit weird on the outset, he said, I want you to wash your clothes. He said, I want you to wash your clothes. I want you to wait till the third day. And then he says, I want you to abstain from sexual relations for 3 days. Okay? Now, this is just what happened. I'm not trying to be stupid or funny. This is what he said. So, well, that's like, okay, washing myself, that makes sense. What's the deal? Why would I need to abstain from sex? Okay, here's the deal. What I believe God is saying there is this. He's saying, I want you to free yourself from any and all distractions in order for you to climb where I've called you to go for this season. Amen, somebody? And one Bible commentator said this. He said it was perhaps God wanting to see a desire in his people for God above any and everything, even good things and holy things that God has given us. Amen? Abstaining from certain things, that's what fasting is all about. Come on, somebody. Fasting is about saying, you know what, I'm going to push some things back. Not that they're sinful, not that they're bad. In fact, they may have been some good things that God has given me. But for a moment, for a time, to prepare myself and to push closer to God, I'm going to push some things back. In this instance, in the Old Testament, he said, don't have sex with your spouse in that moment and make yourself ready. Remove all distractions. Get all distractions out of your way. Let the desire for God be rule and reign above any and everything. And here's what you got to understand about climbing the mountain. This is what it's going to take to climb the mountain. Listen to me very close. Don't miss this. Climbing means that I'm going to have to be willing to leave some things behind and possibly leave some people behind so I can go where God has called me to go. Amen? Everything can't make the journey with me up the mountain. It's too heavy. It's too burdensome. It takes too much work. I can't carry everything with me up the mountain if I'm going to climb to where God has called me to go. Amen? You know what else? Not only can everything not go with me, everyone won't go with me. Everyone won't want to make the journey. Everyone won't want to leave things behind that they've got to leave behind to go with you up the mountain. And at some point, I'm going to have to decide, do I want him and do I want to be where he's called me to be? Or do I want to stay down here where everything's comfortable, where I know everything? And at some point, I'm going to have to decide. And so that's where God says, abstain from some things. Push some things back to let your desire for me override any other thing in your life. Because everything can't go and everyone won't go. But for everything that you leave behind and for every person that refuses to go, listen, what God wants to show you on the mountain is greater than anything that you leave behind to climb it. Amen? What God wants to show you and me on the mountain, when God calls to Moses and says, come up to me on the mountain, you know what shows up in the next few verses? The Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, written by the hand and the finger of God. Do you think Moses was missing what he left behind at the bottom when he came back down with those tablets of stone? No, my friend. Why? Because what God wants to show you on the mountain is greater than anything that you'll leave behind to climb it. Amen? Fasting demonstrates that. Fasting is a way that we can, for a brief moment, a predetermined, intentional time, say, you know what? I'm going to push some other things aside in my life to make room for what God wants to do in me. Amen?
Let's talk about fasting for just a second. Now listen, there are all types of fasts. Let me just say this from the outset. Listen, if God is stirring you up and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and over the last couple weeks we talked about this week of prayer and fasting, you said, man, I really feel like I need to participate. I need to engage in that. I need to be a part of that. Listen, let me say this from the outset. Do whatever God tells you to do. Okay? Whatever you have a heart and a desire to do to participate in this fast, do it. And do it with excellence and do it with all your heart. Amen, somebody? Okay? God might call you to fast one way and you to fast one way and you to fast another way. Let me tell you something. We all are going to do that on our own, in our own way, between us and God. We are not here to judge anyone else's fast. Come on, somebody. We are not here to make this just another religious exercise that we think I've got to be really good at this. So God, no. This is saying I'm going to set aside this thing. Okay? Amen? And listen, throughout the Bible, this describes a little bit of this on the back of this paper, but I'm going to go into it here. Throughout the Bible, there are all kinds of different types of fast. One of the most popular or famous fast you'll see is what's called the Daniel fast. And you can see this in the book of Daniel chapter 10, where it says that Daniel had a vision from God and he was praying for the answer because he didn't know what it meant. And so the Bible says that Daniel fasted for 21 days and his fast was that he only ate fruits and vegetables and didn't use any lotions or anything else. So we're going to do a Daniel fast today. If you wanted to be real hardcore about it, you would only eat fruits and vegetables, only drink water, and not use deodorant or perfume or cologne. I don't recommend that last part for 21 days. It's going to be pretty rough. Amen. And we're not. And if you want to fast, we're as a church going a week. If you want to fast longer, you feel like God telling you to fast longer, do whatever God's told you to do. If God leads you to participate one day this week, whatever, that's up between you and God. Amen. Okay, so there's a Daniel fast where you can only eat, where you can only eat fruits and vegetables. Daniel fast again. The Bible, Daniel 10 is not written for us to go, oh well, this is a Daniel fast. Let me write a book about it. Let me write a diet plan about it. Blah blah. Anything can be a Daniel fast. It's pushing away certain food items. Amen, somebody. So maybe you don't just do fruits and vegetables. Maybe you push back sweets. And that's your fast. What I mean, that the Daniel fast is there to give us an example of saying, I can fast and give up certain items, okay? And let me just say this too. Well, does it have to be food? I guess it doesn't have to be, but I will say this. All throughout the Bible, when you see a biblical fast, food, there is a food element involved, okay? What if I gave up drinking for a week? Well, that'd probably be okay too. I guess that is totally food. What if I didn't smoke for a week? Let's say you are struggling with addiction and smoking. Well, you try that too, but if you add a food element to it, I'm telling you, you'll see your efforts there multiplied. Here's why. Because our desire, our hunger, that is a base desire that God has created within us, okay? And for many of us, our stomachs rule our lives. Right? I mean, and I don't mean that to be funny, but I mean, they do. We set our schedule. I get up, I eat breakfast, and then I go to work, and then I have lunch, and then I have dinner, and then after dinner, that's kind of like the day's over. And like our whole like society, our culture, a lot of times is based around our eating schedule, right? And you throw a wrench into that, you mess that up for a little while, that can really throw you haywire. You know what I'm saying? And so it's one of the most basic needs that we have and one of the most basic things that often rules so much of our lives. And when you begin to push some of that away, what happens is I push away something in my life in the flesh, it opens up that area to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you can do Daniel fast. You can do a full fast where you eat no food at all and only, if you want to go real hardcore, you can only drink water. Or you would only drink, you know, eat liquids, soups, that kind of thing. Nothing with any real substance to it. Broths, juice, that type of thing. That would be considered a full fast. You can do a partial fast or a time-constrained fast where maybe you would only fast from sunup to sundown. In fact, you know why we call breakfast breakfast? It's because we're breaking our fast from the evening. We ate dinner and then we didn't eat until after we woke up, and so breakfast is I'm breaking my daily fast. So some people you may fast from like sun up to sundown. That's a common way to fast. That's a really if you've never fasted before, listen, if you've never embarked on a journey of seeking God with prayer and fasting and never fasted before, I'm not recommending for you to just go right now and go, I'm going to go 7 days without eating food at all. Okay. Try because it's gonna be really hard unless you really feel like God is calling you to do that, then do whatever God's called you to do. But if you're, you know, if you don't have a specific like this is what God's leading me to do, I wouldn't recommend that if you've never done this before, because it's really hard, okay? Amen? Okay? Listen, I know you probably look at me and go, what does this guy know about fasting? Listen, this fasting has been a big part of my yearly walk with God for many, 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 many years. Many years. I can't remember off the top of my head right now when I started doing this, but many years ago, I've started just before I pastored a church, before I led anybody else to do it, I would start my year just with a time of fasting and prayer. And I've gone through several different fasts. I went 21, the lowest I've ever done with no food was 21 days. I've done that two times in my life, okay? And it was terrible. It was honestly, it sucked, man. I mean, it was awesome spiritually, but the physical journey was very hard, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. If you decide, hey, I'm going to fast coffee, listen, and let me tell you something. I need to see handwriting on the wall for me to fast coffee. I'm not fasting coffee unless God really tells me to. God, please don't tell me to fast coffee. Okay? But if you do that, guess what? You're going to get headaches, okay? If you're skipping lunch and you're used to eating lunch every day. Okay, let me say this. If you never eat breakfast and you say, well, I'll fast breakfast, you're not fasting. Okay? Because that's not part of your routine. That's not part of what you do. If you always skip lunch and don't eat till dinner, you go, I'll just fast lunch. You're not fasting, okay? Skip something you normally do. Amen? If you normally eat lunch, you say, I'm going to fast lunch. I'm going to take that time and pray and seek God. Listen, I'm telling you, you're going to get headaches. You're going to get jittery. Your blood sugar is going to drop. You're going to feel like you're going to throw up once in a while. You're going to feel real weird. You're going to feel loopy once in a while. Weird things happen sometimes, okay? You might think, oh, okay, I got to stop. I can't. No, don't give up. That's normal. That's natural. That is your physical body getting over something that you normally put in there. Listen, I promise you're going to be okay. Amen, somebody? Okay? So there's all kinds of ways to participate in fasting. Let me also encourage you this. When we talked about smoking as an example, listen, during this time, why don't you go ahead while you're fasting something that God's leading you to fast, take that time and say, you know what, I'm going to give up an unhealthy habit as well for this 7 days. Some of you may need to give up social media for 7 days. Amen? Okay? Some of you may need to give up social media. Get off Instagram. Get off Snapchat. Get off Twitter, for God's sake. Everybody should get off Twitter anyway. It's the most toxic environment ever. I'm not on there. Okay? Push back a relationship that is toxic and is unhealthy or whatever, man. Take that time upon. And you don't have to be like religious and a jerk about it. In fact, Jesus said you're not supposed to wear this on your sleeve and tell everybody what you're doing. But I mean, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, hey, you know, I'm not going to hang out. I'm not going to go out to eat this week or whatever, just so they know that you're not just being a jerk. You understand what I'm saying? Not in a showy way. Just, amen? You follow me? I'm trying to give us some good practical tips on how to do this and what fasting can look like. Okay, so give up unhealthy habits as well, whether it's drinking to excess, whether it's smoking, whatever God leads you to do, whether it's a habit, whether it's social media, whether it's too much just TV and media, YouTube, whatever. Let's push that aside too. And then what do you do? Listen, fill that gap, fill that hole with godly things. Where you would normally eat breakfast, open up your Bible, read the Word of God. Okay, where you would normally eat lunch, find a place where you work and spend some time in prayer. Listen, this is I went back to this. I just remembered this. When I was a teenager and first really got saved, man, I would fast several days of my lunch in high school. There was a place at the high school over here, because I graduated here from Franklin County. I would go up to the I think they've changed it, but it used to, I think where the weight room is now. That was the wrestling room, and the wrestling mats were up there, and the wrestling mats would all be rolled up against the wall. I'd go up there, and I would, like, sit down or kneel down or just kind of lay down, tucked in between the wall and the wrestling mats during my lunch sometimes, and I would just pray and read the Bible and seek God when I was fasting, okay? Fill the time with spiritual things, amen? If you say, I'm going to fast TV, maybe you usually watch TV until 1, 2 in the morning until you just pass out in your bed. And you say, you know what, I'm going to turn the TV off at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock and fast that time. Get a book to read. Get a book, you know, it's going to about the Word of God. Open up the Bible. Turn worship music on. What I'm saying is fill the gap. Fill that time with seeking God. Amen? We're going to help you do that. In fact, you can do it right now if you want, but don't forget, do it before you leave. If you're watching online, there's instructions in the comments and in the description to do this. Listen, every single morning at 7 a.m., if you will do this, if you will text CLIMB 2021, okay, CLIMB 2021, It's also written down right here on your fasting guide. If you text CLIMB 2021 to 88202, CLIMB 2021, all one word, to 88202, every day this week you will get alerted at 7 a.m. With a scripture and a link to a devotion that will focus around the theme of that day that you can fill that time with and get into the Word of God. Amen? So that's available to you, all right? So do that. In fact, go and pull your phone out right now and do it so you don't forget. And that's fine. We're going to move on. But don't forget to do that, okay? And if you don't do texting, you don't want to get text alerts, there's a link right there at redlifechurch.com. You can also access all of that, all of those devotions right at our website at redlifechurch.com, okay? So we're going to seek God. We're going to push some things back. We're making ourselves ready. We're saying, God, I want you more than anything else. Amen? Now, here's where we're going. Here's where we're going in the climb. Listen. Chapter 19, Moses climbs the mountain. Chapter 20, he gets the Ten Commandments. And then for the next few chapters, not only does Moses get the Ten Commandments, but Exodus chapter 20 through 24 is really this conversation between God and Moses, and it's mostly just God laying out the foundation for the temple, the instructions for the law, all of the revelation of all the things that God commands the people of Israel, all of the Old Testament law, all of that is given to Moses in this moment when he climbs the mountain. Okay. Then in Exodus 24, the Bible says that God told Moses to go back down the mountain, get Aaron, who was the high priest, his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel. He said, now I want you to bring them back up the mountain. So the Bible says in Exodus chapter 24 and through basically chapter 31, Moses comes back down, gets the elders, gets Aaron and Joshua and the priest, and they go back up to the mountain together. And then the Bible says they sit there on the mountain. They basically have a picnic between Moses and Aaron and the elders. The Bible says they have a fellowship meal together, and God's glory is there. Then the Bible says that God tells Moses, leave them here on the mountain, and you come up even a little higher. There's some more things I want to show you. And that's what happens in chapter 31. And in chapter 31, the Bible says that Moses disappears into the cloud for 40 days. Okay? So they're having this picnic, right? So I told you last week, Moses, this whole Exodus story is Moses is climbing up and down this mountain, 80, 90 years old. Dude is hiking mountains all day long, right? He goes up, gets the Ten Commandments, gets the law, comes back down, says, hey, Aaron, Joshua, high priest, elders, why don't you come with me? Let's go have a picnic on the mountain. They pack a picnic basket. They have a picnic on the mountain of God. And then God says, leave them here. And this is what he says. He says, you guys stay here. I'm going to go a little bit further, and then I'm going to come back for you. And Moses disappears for 40 days. In that 40-day time frame, we don't see the story, but in Exodus 32, the Bible says that Aaron and his sons and the elders are all back down at the bottom of the mountain with the rest of the people. And the Bible says the people look at Aaron and say, man, where Moses at? Where did he go? We don't even know what happened to him. He said, for all we know, Moses is dead on the mountain. You left him up there to die. And they looked at Aaron and said, give us a God to worship. The Bible says Aaron and the high priest, under the pressure of the people, melt down a bunch of gold, and they formed two golden calves, and they set them up on an altar and say, here's your God. About that time, as they begin to chant around these man-made objects and pretending they are gods, Moses makes his way back down the mountain from the glory of God. Moses throws down the Ten Commandments, disgusted, rebukes the people. You see in Exodus chapter 30, 32 and 33, God is basically fed up, tells Moses, I can't. Basically, this is what he says. He tells Moses, and this is what I want you to say. Listen, don't miss this now. Don't be satisfied with someone else's moment on the mountain. Amen? See, God told Aaron and the priest to stay there probably because God had his own, their moment that he wanted to have with them on the mountain. But for whatever reason, they decided, man, I don't know what happened to Moses. We're going to give up. We're going to quit. We're not waiting for Moses any longer. Maybe a day went by, maybe a week went by, we don't know. But at some point they decided, you know what, we're coming down off this mountain because Moses is gone. And Moses was having his own moment on the mountain, and they missed the moment that God wanted them to have. And listen, this is the dangerous part. This is why I share the part about the golden calf. Because listen, when you miss your moment on the mountain, you might end up worshiping something that you were never intended to worship to begin with. Come on, somebody. When God has called you to the mountain and you decide to stay where God has told you to leave, you are putting yourself and setting yourself up to worship whatever you find on the bottom of the mountain. The problem is whatever you find on the bottom isn't God, because God is waiting for you on the mountain. So don't miss your moment on the mountain, and don't be satisfied with Moses having a moment on the mountain, coming back and telling you about it when God wanted you to have your own moment on the mountain. And there's a couple of verses in here. In fact, the Bible says that Moses climbed the mountain with Joshua in Exodus 31. And then Moses says, Joshua, you stay here. So Moses leaves the elders and Aaron and the priest, and him and Joshua go a little further. And then Moses says, Joshua, now you stay here, and I'm going to go on even a little further. And the Bible says that if you read it carefully, it's just little tidbits here and there where you can piece it together. But the Bible says Moses and Joshua came back down the mountain together. So that means that Joshua stayed on the mountain somewhere for 40 days. And we don't know anything about what happened. You know what I believe? We don't know anything about what happened. I love this. I believe we don't know anything about what happened, because whatever happened between God and Joshua was so personal and so intimate and so holy between him and God that it was nobody else's business. God said, we share 40 days on the mountain that nobody's ever going to know about. And it was so awesome, I can't even speak about it. That's what God wants for you on the mountain. That's what's waiting for you and me on the mountain. That's what God's calling you to climb on the mountain for. Moses comes down the mountain, sees the golden calf, rebukes the people. God begins to speak to Moses. You know, this is what God says to Moses. God tells Moses, you know what? You leave these people behind. I'm going to start over with just you. Moses, acting as a priest, Old Testament representation of what Jesus does for you and me, began to pray to God, said, God, don't do that. God, you can't leave your people. And begins to pray and intercede with God. In Exodus 33, the Bible says Moses goes back up the mountain, climbs the mountain yet again to pray and to intercede for the people who have foolishly stayed behind. And this is what it says. Exodus 33, verse 21 says, the Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. Verse 22. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Verse 23 says, then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Listen, you know what's waiting for you and me on the mountain? Over these next 7 days and over this next year, over this next season, as we are faithful to answer God's call to climb and we make ourselves ready to climb, there are some crevices, there are some spaces in the rock that God wants to hide you in order to show himself to you. That's what's waiting for you on the mountain, friend. God's glory revealed to you. God's name declared in your presence in a way that will leave you never, ever the same. I know I've shared this before, but man, I always go back to this because it literally reshaped my life. Almost 20 years ago now, was up early. I was in Bible college. I was seeking God's face in the stairwell, on the side stairwell, the emergency stairs of my dormitory. And in that moment of prayer, it was the first time I ever heard in my heart, God, call me son. And it just heard, I didn't hear it in an audible voice, but it's in my heart. I heard God's voice speak to me, son. Now, I knew from reading the Bible that I was God's son. I knew it. I believed it. But when I heard his spirit whispering to my spirit, it took what I knew from my head into my soul, and it took root. And I know 20 years later, until my dying breath, I have been made a son of God. That I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I don't know what God wants to say to you. It may be something totally different. It may be a different total revelation. But that's the kind of encounter God has for you and me on the mountain this week and beyond as we are called to climb. Stand with Elvis, please, this morning.